Greetings in the name of our Lord. On behalf of Colin, Matthew, Heather and Wesley and their wider family, I'd like to welcome you to this service of thanksgiving for the life of Helen Grace Grant. For those of us who have known Helen for some time, it was in a sense, a shock to be gathered around the graveside this morning. It was just a bit over a year ago, that Helen and Colin had long service leave together and spent some time in Europe, and then just 16 months later, we were at the graveside to farewell Helen and commit her body to the ground. The Lord saw fit to take Helen home, and we are grateful, and the family is grateful, for the woman that she was and the times that they could have together. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." We're going to have a time of silent prayer now. Please pray for the family in that time, especially as they're going to come and speak here. Pray that Lord God himself will be glorified in this service, and that we'd also be able to honour and thank the Lord for Helen's life. And then I'll just conclude in a time of prayer myself. So let us just pray together and bring our needs before God. Father of mercies, God of all comfort, look upon us in your tender love and compassion. Strengthen us all in this time of grief, especially Colin, Matthew, Heather and Wesley, and of course the wider family who loved Helen dearly. May your comforting grace in Christ Jesus be with those who have lost loved ones in death. May we see you in faith and know you as our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in times of trouble. May your peace be upon us, the peace that transcends all understanding, which will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let your word be a lamp to our feet and a guide for our path through the working of your Holy Spirit. Help us to see Christ, who in his death and resurrection won life out of death, and who is for us the way, the truth and the life. Amen. Please be upstanding to receive the greeting of our God. Surely these words that we, most of us, are very familiar with will mean something to us. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Grace, mercy and peace be multiplied to you in abundance. Amen. All Helen, Colin said out there is, because Helen loves singing, he just hopes that you're going to sing well. So please don't let them down in their singing. The first song is, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder." Helen praised God because he was her saviour, but she also loved creation and all the creativity of God in the world. And she loved to sing, and she often led in singing, so make sure you sing well. Let's sing. We're now going to have a time of remembering Helen and Colin, and Heather and Wesley are going to speak, and then Matthew will close that part in prayer. So, invite you up, maybe one at a time. I'm not sure how you want to do it. So.
Forgive me if I'm just reading. If I look up and see you and anybody's emotional, that will affect me. So I'm going to look for the most stoic person to see. Along with Gerald, I firstly want to thank you all for coming in thanksgiving to God for the life and faith he gave Helen, and in support of us, for Wes and Heather and Matt and myself. It's very loving of you to do so. As most of you know, on Saturday the 12th of October, sometime before 6 a.m, while Heather and I were asleep, God in his grace and gracious love and mercy called Helen home to be with him, ending her earthly struggle with motor neurone disease. Try and keep this to the minimum, otherwise it's going to take longer than I read. Ending her struggle with motor neurone disease and the future suffering she would have experienced. Helen was born in Katoomba Hospital on the same day as her mum, the third of what would be four daughters to Bruce and Diana Nichols. Helen lived her first 9 years in Lawson and at Camp Fletcher, the Congregational Camp Centre at Hazelbrook, where Helen saw her mum cook for camps and where she would go exploring and enjoying the Blue Mountain bush. When Helen was 9, the family moved to Kings Point near Ulladulla, which would be Helen's home for the next 9 years, where she would enjoy sailing and bike riding and exploring with her friends. She was there until the end of school. Helen then moved to Sydney for 1 year, staying with her aunt and uncle, and then to Wollongong, where she lived with the Dronfield family, where she got a job, an admin clerical job with the Illawarra Mutual Building Society, where she could engage with paper clips and folders and pens and photocopiers and be involved in organising and mixing with people. All of these things Helen loved. Her best shop was Officeworks. Before leaving home, Helen was energetically involved in youth activities and youth committees for the relatively new Uniting Church of Australia, and was known around the Sydney and Illawarra circles as Helen from Ulladulla, as Gary and Graham and Gordon, who are here today, will testify. It was one of the many youth conventions Helen went to that the truth of the gospel finally coalesced in her life of a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. When I met Helen at a mutual 21st birthday party, I didn't even know she went to the same church as me. We operated in completely different circles. But I certainly came to know how popular and well-known Helen was. Still a mystery to me, I took a shining to the vastly different person Helen was to me. Even joining the church soccer team, as Helen was an eager supporter of the guys there, so that I might have more time to get to know her. And though initially cautious about me, we were married in just over 2 years. Though we were very different personalities, the thing that we shared... The thing that we shared and was our singular passion was our love of God and our wholehearted willingness to serve him and his people in and through the ministry of his church. Once we were married, Helen was still working for the IMB, but if we were one day going to start a family, I needed to find a job, and God provided a job for me in a small country town called Tumut, which is 80 kilometres west of Canberra. This move began a life of moving together over the next 34 years, where we lived in 5 towns or cities. We lived in Wollongong twice, where we set up home in 12 different houses, were a part of 7 different church families, a camp centre community, and a college, Reformed Theological College community. During our 14 years and 5 houses in Tumut, Helen gave birth and mothered and nurtured Matt, Wes and Heather. She supported me as an industrial electrician, enthusiastically encouraging youth ministry in our church. And when we went to Rivercrest to join John and Juanita Anderson in Camp Centre ministry, Helen willingly cooked for camps, did the books and admin, did the advertising and promotion, along with being a loving, supporting mother and wife. After Tumut was Geelong, an 8 long years of theological college, where again Helen was involved and engaged in church life, music, and college life and study. There we established a nearly 20 years friendship with Simon and Lydia Vanderwell. This is going to help you guys too. Helen also lovingly supported me even through dark times of depression. When we moved to Wollongong, we had done a full circle from when we were married and began the longest time in a single house and the longest time with a church family, as we were in Wollongong for 10.5 years, which is really hard for us because when we went there, there were people who'd lived in the same house for 55 years. Over all our years together, Helen was always there for me. There for me and the children. Loving and incredibly self-sacrificial. And also obsessive. Sorry, my eyes have watered over and I can't see the words. But also obsessive, pedantic and controlling. Constantly telling us what was also obvious and struggling to explain why she was doing what she was doing with the constant phrase, "It's okay, I know what I'm doing." Helen was hopeless with foreign languages and even struggled at times with English. Sorry, I'm going to have to blow my nose. I'm just going to turn my back. So just a minute. Yep, so Helen was hopeless with foreign languages and struggled with English, but in God's goodness, or in God's grace, Helen enthusiastically opened our home to Koreans, Chinese, Japanese, Indians, Africans and Colombians, a pattern she learned from her parents as she offered gospel hospitality to any new and needy people. During all this moving and changing, what was central to Helen's life was her love of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Her love of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which she wanted to share with children, which she did through Sunday school and kids' camps and holiday kids' club and primary school scripture. Her desire to help practically, organisationally and administratively, and her willingness to use her gift of guitar playing to support and encourage the singing of God's people in praise of God, and she did it all with her amazing smile. When Helen's mother passed away with motor neurones disease, Helen and her sisters understood that it was genetic, and there was a real possibility that one of them might also end up with the disease. Helen and I talked about it and understood that it could be her, but didn't consider it could be so soon. By his amazing grace, God not only saved Helen and I, but brought us together so we could not only love each other, but grow in our love for each other as we loved and served our Lord and Saviour together. As a sinner saved by God in Christ, Helen has now been set free from the problems I caused her and from the problems of human sin and her sin and the earthly and bodily decay because of sin. I give thanks to God for Helen, the complimentary companion God gave me, my wife and sister in Christ, who together as saved sinners, could serve our God in marriage, life, family and ministry. And I miss her. Jesus said to those who were part of his kingdom, as he was talking in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world to those who are in his kingdom." And he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This was Helen's life. Maybe we'll have a transition sound on this one.
Hello, I'm Heather. I'm the middle child and the only daughter. I had the privilege of spending weekdays with Mum and Dad over the last few months, helping Dad support and care for Mum And that was a tremendous privilege. Mum and I didn't always get along. Sorry. As an early teen, I remember a conversation with a mentor who said, where I said to my friend, I said, I don't like my mum. Some people can be friends with their mum, but not me. I don't think I'll ever be friends with my mum. She's so annoying. It's interesting to look back as I consider the wisdom I had as a teenager. But growing into an adult and working as a teacher in a public setting, I became more and more aware of the privilege it was to be so loved by my parents. Oh gosh, sorry. Okay, sorry. And in hindsight, I can see that the thousands of things that Mum did for us over the years. She definitely loved us better than we loved her. Mum was the person who washed, dried, folded and ironed our clothes, cooked every meal, made amazing school lunches, dropped us off and picked us up from school, bought us new clothes, toys and gifts, and attended our school events, for example, award ceremonies. Miraculously, as kids, we would receive awards at school, I don't know how, and teachers would say all kinds of lovely things about us. The irony was that Mum truly knew us. She knew our selfish, stubborn and slothful attitude at home. I'm sure all the awards in the world couldn't counteract the endless arguments we would have over who would do the dishes, cleaning our rooms, the meltdowns over school assignments and various other things that we put Mum through. To us kids, Mum was the ATM, always having the cash on hand when we needed it. She was our taxi driver, taking us from place to place, spending hours and hours in the car, which we were oblivious to sports, friends' houses, shopping, events, camps and other things. She was also the birthday cake maker, especially important when we were small children. She would create adorably themed birthday cakes for us, which would just be demolished within seconds after she'd finished decorating it. I could go on and on. Ultimately, even though I can list things of what Mum did in preparing to speak today, I never thought that we could do justice to the woman that she was. You can't capture a person in just a few words. One statement that I felt summarised Mum was her joyful pursuit of excellence in the unglamorous and ordinary in order to serve and love others with the love of Jesus. Mum was not concerned with looking glamorous. She often wore clothes from the op shop and spent very little time in front of the mirror perfecting her hair or makeup. Mum was a humble servant who would do some of the worst, most boring and tedious, unnoticeable and dirty jobs in joyful and loving service of others. Cooking and cleaning for camps, maintaining our house budgets and doing paperwork, supporting Dad patiently in the background throughout their entire marriage, working, studying and ministry life, sharpening pencils for kids' sheets at church, dressing up and acting silly for characters in kids' holiday clubs, keeping her fingernails short and unglamorous so that she could play guitar at church week after week, even with calluses, spending hours shopping and cooking in order to show hospitality to others, ministering, as Dad said, to many non-English speaking people in a new place and new languages. This included long Centrelink visits, doctor's appointments, driving and picking up and dropping off people in various places. Weekly, Mum would spend an hour and a half to 2 hours preparing for a 30-minute scripture lesson that she taught at the local primary school. Perhaps some would say that that's inefficient. Yes, probably. But also it showed her love and generous nature in ensuring that she was well prepared for those lessons. Mum had no particular training in any of these things. In fact, she really struggled with learning languages. Mum was not trained as a teacher, as a chef, or a childcare worker. And yet she willingly offered her time and energy in the pursuit of joyfully loving others, despite her own weaknesses and inadequacies. Mum was not perfect. In fact, she was often a bit dorky. Hence why we couldn't be friends. But in my mind, she was definitely defined by her joyful pursuit of excellence in the unglamorous and ordinary things to serve and love others. To finish, I would like to say a few thank yous. During my time in Canberra, I noticed how well Mum and Dad were cared for and loved by the people around them. So firstly, I'd like to thank the Canberra Church. Thank you for being an incredibly loving and supportive community and walking beside Mum and Dad this past year. Mum's journey with motor neurones was swift, and so big changes and adjustments and modifications needed to be made quickly. Thank you for your practical and spiritual support, your prayers, your words of encouragement and presence, even though it was difficult to know what to say. Thank you for your practical support, food delivery, house modifications, gardening, cleaning, sitting with Mum in church when Dad was preaching, rearranging chairs so that Mum could fit her wheelchair, delivering flowers, talking with Mum and giving her a smile. All these proactive, thoughtful and practical things allowed Mum to stay at home and gave her encouragement and reassurance even when the days were dark and challenging. To the staff at the Claire Holland House palliative care team, Claire Holland House Palliative Care Team, the MND Association and Support Services, doctors, specialists, nurses, on-call consultants, physios, occupational therapists, dietitians, podiatrists, CPAP staff, equipment loans, NDIS help and more. These people were definitely a gift from God. Skillful and experienced, they understood the nature of motor neurons disease. They didn't sugarcoat things when they had conversations, and they were just kind. I think we could say that Dad wasn't left in the dark if he had a question that needed to be answered. And they did all of this with generosity and a sense of humour, which we loved. Thank you too for all those who locally or from afar who visited, sent cards, messaged, emailed, called, prayed or sent flowers. We understand it's often difficult to know what to say to someone who's dying or a family grieving, but your love for Mum and for all of us was a tremendous gift and encouragement. And lastly, thank you to all those who have been supporting us as a family who didn't even know Mum at all. Employers, work colleagues, housemates, scripture board members, friends and more. Thank you for journeying these past few months with us. Thank you for talking with us even when you weren't sure of what to say. Thank you for sitting with us when there was no words to say as well. Thank you for continuing to message us even when we didn't reply to the 3 other messages that you sent. The journey of Mum's illness was swift. Changes seemed relentless as Mum's ability to do certain things changed daily. As with motor neuron disease, we never knew if Mum's situation would plateau or if things would continue to decline at the same rate that they were. Amidst all of this uncertainty and exhaustion, we were granted with a peace that surpasses all understanding. This, we know, is a result of many people praying. Locally, across Australia, and even internationally. It was the result of a generous God who loved Mum. Even as she experienced the brokenness and frailty of our world. Sorry. We know that Mum had a deep love for God and his people. This we could see right until the very end. In fact, Mum got a drawing from one of the young girls at church, and she wanted to honour that gift so much that she made me turn it into a bookmark so that she could put it in the book that she was reading. She loved people so much and was so generous and grateful for the people that loved her as well. I know that it would be Mum's desire that if you don't know the God that she put her hope in, even during her suffering, that you would investigate Jesus for yourself. She would love you to know the hope and security that she had. Even as her body was breaking down around her. Thank you for coming today and for sharing the life and the faith that Mum had. Thank you.
Technology change here.
Yeah. Welcome to the future. I'm Wes. If we haven't met before, I'm Helen's youngest son and arguably the best son. Speaking of the best, thank you so much to everyone who's made it, either interstate or internationally. You guys are just awesome. It means so much to us to see you guys care for us over the last few months, the way that we've been able to cry together, share things together, and now we can all be here and be thankful for Mum's life and the way that she loved us and loved you guys. It's this kind of self-sacrificial love that Mum spent her whole life pursuing. Although she wasn't perfect at it, like anyone is, I feel like she set the bar pretty high. It didn't matter if Mum knew you for a minute, or a month, or 34 years of marriage. If she could find an opportunity to help you, then she would. Now, in some situations, this kind of assertive care could be considered maybe a blessing or a curse. On one side, I'll never know the hardships of what it is to make your own lunches at school. And on the other side, I'll never forget those delicious salad sandwiches. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a big fan of veggies. I'm a big fan of putting those veggies in between two crisp slices of Helga's multigrain bread. I've been known to dabble in maybe some relish or chutney, maybe just mayo, I don't know, whatever you feel like. Take that, let it sit in your school bag for a number of hours until lunchtime, and you've got yourself a tasty treat. Aside from the taste, however, I remember those sandwiches for another reason entirely. Every morning, Mum would get up and make the lunch. Every morning, I'd ask for the same thing. Don't want to mess with the recipe. And arriving at school amongst the peasantry peanut butter, Vegemite or jam sandwiches, Mum's salad sandwiches would rise above the rest. So much so that they actually got a reputation for being Helen's salad sandwiches, and I did what anyone would do, began to sell them. $5 to the right buyer. Now, a lot of you Canberra folk work in government, you're all very smart. you can probably do the maths and work out that that is what they would call a phenomenal return on investment. Some days I might even ask us for an extra sandwich to sell. Don't want to deprive yourself too hard. And Mum's there graciously preparing them, being the fuel to my entrepreneurial fire, backbone to this organisation. However, my wallet and I were not the only ones who benefited from Mum's cooking. She found pleasure preparing a meal for anyone. Come round after church, drop in if you're just in need, or she would host Christmas feasts for a lot of the international students or people who just didn't have family in Australia. I'll never forget the phrase, "Have you done the vacuuming yet?" I didn't want to answer that. Being the only child left in the house at this point, Mum's fiery gaze was all too hot, to be honest. But I realised that keeping the house clean was because she would just impromptu invite guests over. The house had to be looking good so that maybe someone could use the spare room for a while. The floors needed to be clean for Mum to work in the kitchen, or if kids that she was caring for could just roll around on the carpet. Look after your kids. So maybe you felt Mum's care and love directly. Maybe it's been indirect. Or maybe you're here and you're just hearing about all this for the first time. If you knew her, she loved you. If you were in need, she would look after you. If you hurt her, she would forgive you. If you forgot about her, she was always thinking of you. All of us a testament to Mum's self-sacrifice. So let's give thanks to remembering a woman who worked her whole life to make sure that you felt loved.
I'm Matt. I'm just the older one. A couple of stories before I pray. Mum's salad sandwiches inspired in me a deep dislike of cut lettuce. Day after day, week after week, and yeah. I'm glad I can make my own sandwiches now. When I asked my 3.5-year-old son what he remembered about Grandma, he said, "Trucks." When Mum and Dad moved down to Canberra here, she toured the op shops to prepare an assortment of trucks for Caleb to play with whenever he came. That kind of shopping to look out for something that someone else needs was pretty commonplace for Mum. She would do that quite a bit. She really sought to look after people really well. Let's pray. We'll give thanks to God for Mum. If you agree with what I said, it'd be great if you gave us a bit of a bit of love by saying amen at the end. Let's pray together. Almighty God, there's no better God than you. You're the author of life. You give life to us all and offer us all life forever. In the Lord Jesus, you hold all things together. You sustain and preserve us in all our moments, in our joy, our happiness, our celebration, and our loss. Thank you, God, for Mum, for all of the kindness that you've shown to her. Thank you for all the ways that and times that Mum was caring and compassionate with Dad and Heather and Wes and I. Thank you for the way she used her love of music and singing for the good of others. Thank you for Mum's love of showing hospitality. And thank you for the privilege that you granted her of being able to cook food for so many for so long. Thank you for sustaining Dad and Heather and Wes and I as we cared for Mum, and for those from the Reformed Church of Canberra who cared for Mum directly and indirectly. Thank you for your sustaining grace and that in your kindness you spared Mum further suffering. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that Mum was a Christian. Thank you for the example of her parents, Nana and Grandpa, Christian parents committed to loving their local church. Thank you for all the people you used to help Mum see that Jesus is Lord and taught her how to live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up to die as a payment for our sins. You were so kind to Mum to treat her not as her sins deserved, but as a beloved daughter because of the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that though Mum's life was drawing to an end through motor neurone disease, your promise of eternal life remained true. Thank you that Mum now lives with you and will live free of MND forever. For those of us left behind, please help us to grieve well. Help us to enjoy remembering and laughing and sharing. Help us to talk openly about Mum and the memories that we have. Give us solace in our grief. But may we grieve as those who with hope. Fill us with the hope of the resurrection when Jesus returns, when we will see you and the Lord Jesus and Mum and enjoy life free from pain and suffering together forever. Mum with a new body, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, the glorious and majestic risen King. And in his name we pray. Amen.
I feel like you've given us a real bird's eye look into your family life. And I think of Colin, often hear the word real in my mind, because let's be real about life, let's be real about faith, let's be real about God. And this was all very real, and we thank you for that. So we're going to sing. It was Helen's, we're going to sing O Great God. Helen's faith was in Christ Jesus, and it was her desire that he would truly occupy her life, her heart, resulting in an even greater desire to serve. So let's all stand together as we sing O Great God of Highest Heaven.
Two sections of scripture that Colin read with Helen in Helen's last few days here were from Psalm 73 and from Romans chapter 8. So I'll be reading sections from both of those portions of Scripture. In Psalm 73, after describing the debilitating nature of life in this world, Asaph writes, "Yet, despite all of this, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds." Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We're going to sing again, before the throne of God above. You know, it doesn't matter what temptations or struggles or difficulties or trials or sicknesses that we face. Our confidence is not in our ability to get through them, but it is in God and his work through Jesus. So let's sing.
I'm just going to invite Sandy Grant up here to the pulpit. When you see a name like Sandy Grant, you immediately think, well, this must be a cousin or something of Colin. But in Sandy's words, they're mates. They got to meet at the Gospel in the Gong, ministers fraternal. They have a common reformed heart, and Sandy here serves at St. Michael's Cathedral in Wollongong, and so we welcome him to the pulpit. Should pray. Heavenly Father, as Sandy brings the word now, we do pray that you'd bless him. May your spirit be on him. And may, Lord, we be drawn closer to you, that we might know you more, that we might know what Jesus has done for us. So bless our brother as he brings us your word. Amen.
Thanks, Cole. That's a bittersweet privilege. A young fella came up to me at church last night, year 10 boy, I think. And he said, you're going to Canberra tomorrow, aren't you? And he said, Connor, he said, tell Heather, but I think it's for you all, that the lunchtime group's praying for you. And I think that goodwill is sort of multiplied many times over, many groups, many churches, many schools and colleges and colleagues. And well, friends, we've spoken of Helen, and now I want to speak to you a little of Helen's Lord, Jesus Christ. And I acknowledge it could be that for some of you, Christianity is not your thing at this point of life. But if you want to know what made Helen tick, or to honour her this special day, please turn your attention now to a single sentence from the Bible that meant the absolute world to her. It's John chapter 3 and verse 16, and it's printed on the front cover under her photo. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And here's why Cole and their children chose John 3:16 today. It was the password for Helen's phone. It was the fundamental verse of scripture that Helen often referenced when talking about the gospel that Christians believe. And it was the heart of her scripture teaching at her special religious education classes with the kinder and year one students at Taraji Public School. It's also the most famous verse in the Bible, possibly translated into more languages around the world than any other sentence ever written in history. And that one sentence has so much packed into it. Well, Don Carson says the love of God proclaimed here is like a pool shallow enough for a child to safely wade in, and yet gets so deep that an elephant could not touch the bottom. Well, let's wade in a little way and take it phrase by phrase, beginning with, "For God so loved the world." Now, if there's one thing that people agree on, it's that it's God's job, if he's there, to love us. And the Bible agrees. Except it's not his job. It's his nature. God is love. He was love before the world began. The Father always loved the Son with an eternal, undying love, and the Son loved the Father in the bond of the Spirit. And so God did not create this world to find someone to love. God is love in his very nature. And so naturally enough, he loves the world he has made. Jesus says he sends the rain on the unrighteous and righteous alike, indiscriminately. And he loves extravagantly. Think of the marvellous fruits and flowers he created. Mango, gerberas, in fact anything in red, I think. Think of the dogs Helen loved and the kids who loved to play with those dogs and the waves breaking on rocks and the sailing and the coast she loved and the mountains. And down in the Illawarra, ABC Radio reported recently that research from the Uni of Wollongong will soon give children with ear deformities replacement ears by 3D bioprinting from their own stem cells. The abilities he's given us humans to care for each other is further evidence of God's love for us. But think of the way Helen loves so many of you. The astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson said, "The universe is blind to our sorrows and indifferent to our pains. Have a nice day." There's no comfort there. That agnostic scientist denies that God can be good. But I'm saying I reckon the opposite. That the good stuff of this world, this creation, is evidence of God's love. But this verse is not just about his love in general. It's about a particular way he loved us. He so loved us. So loved us that he gave his son. That's a verse for Christmas. What we celebrate when Jesus was born. God's giving his son to the world. His coming in the flesh. God's love involves sending his son down to our level. Down into the muck of this world. A world that sometimes hurts us. But this giving of his son is also about Easter. Now, the context just before this sentence occurs says Jesus had to be lifted up. And the point was to look for that time, clearly pointing the time Jesus was lifted up on the cross to die. And the Bible explains that that Roman execution of a man who was good and innocent, it was a sacrifice for our sins. Looking to Jesus, lifted up on the cross, that's what brings us forgiveness. That's what shows us how much he loved us, so much. And it's important to see it's not dragging some innocent third party into the problem, because Jesus, it says here, is God's one and only Son. And that's a phrase that points to unique intimacy. No rivalry between two sons here. The overture to John's Gospel ends in chapter 1 and verse 18. Describing Jesus this way, "No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Helen had some close relationships. How she must have hated seeing her kids and Coles grieve for her. I suspect even more than her own pain. And none of us ever want to see our own loved ones hurting or harmed. And yet, John 3:16 says God loved the world so much that he intentionally, willingly put his son in harm's way to deal with our sins and bring us salvation. God takes on to himself via his son our sin, bearing the anger of God, not at his unrighteousness, but at us. Again, the Bible says that is love. This love, it says, is therefore whoever believes in him. It's anyone and everyone. The drunks, the adulterers, the liars, the thieves, the idolaters, and the proud and self-righteous, the materialistic and envious, the gossips and greedy, the aggro and the sluggard. The Bible catches us all in sin, myself and you and even Helen. Whoever. But the good news is that whoever believes in his son can be saved, can be loved, whatever you've done. It doesn't matter who you've hurt. If you turn away from those sins and turn to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, which is just what Helen did herself, having heard the news through her young life, confirmed back in those later teenage years. You know, this is where we get the phrase unconditional love. God sending Jesus was not conditional on how well we had treated him or each other. In fact, it comes despite our sin. So it's not that the cross somehow convinces God to love us. Rather, it's because God loved us, Jesus went to that cross. So, whoever you are, whatever you've done, you're invited to believe in Jesus. And notice that it's to believe in him. Sometimes this is looked down on as an inferior form of knowledge. But if you say you believe in science, it means you rely on science in some way to explain how things work. If you believe in the power of love, well, it's not just that you believe some thing called love exists. Rather, you know it's a good thing and you want to give yourself to that love in some way. Believing in Jesus is about relying on Jesus and what he did for you on the cross. And it means you know it's a good thing. You want to give yourself to that Christ. And so you'll turn from just doing things for yourself. But Helen knows that change is not just doing something good to impress God. Rather, it's recognizing the good thing he'd done for her. That's why she trusted him. And the result is that you shall not perish. Dying's hard enough. Perishing is perhaps a more ominous word. It speaks of a ruination, of a death beyond death. Because the most basic sin of all is to take the gifts God gives us and to ignore him as the giver. Where we take that sunshine and rain, the food and the wine, the marriage and sex, and we do whatever we want with them. But ignore the one who gave them and what he says about their use whenever it suits us. And we see the results from the environmental damage we do and in our own damaged relationships. The Bible says the world is perishing and so are we. Some of us think we can save ourselves, but I doubt it. Others think I'm sorry to say it bluntly, but just rot down to $5 worth of chemicals when we die and cease to exist. But the Bible says there's an ultimate accountability. The last verse of John chapter 3 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. And I think that's what verse 16 means by perishing. But it's not what God wants for us. And you can see it by how verse 16 ends. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. How we wish for just a bit more time with Helen. But back when she was healthy. So what does it mean to live forever? Well, obviously not to live on in such sickness. In some ways, this idea of eternal life is the hardest bit of this verse to grasp. I guess you could think eternity means there'll be plenty of time to admire the mountain views, the coast, the endless species of flowers and the animals. It's beyond our imagining. But seeing that God is love, eternal life must centre on the perfection of our relationships. The best bits of the love of a parent or a spouse, the love of family and friend, continuing forever, unbroken with all those who believed in Jesus. Helen was a person of deep faith, perhaps not deeply theologically in terms of articulating her faith, but John 3:16 said it all for Helen. It told the gospel truth she wanted children and adults to hear. It explained why she served the Lord through his church and gave her life and time for him. And it tells us she had something much better to look forward to, even in the midst of that awful, ravaging disease. Well, how do we know it's not all pie in the sky stuff? The same Jesus whose love John 3:16 celebrates also said this in John chapter 10. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And then in chapter 11, at a loved one's funeral, where Jesus wept. As Gerald quoted, Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. And he says, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And the Gospels give very good evidence indeed, eyewitness testimony that Jesus rose from the dead. And that tells us John 3:16 is very good news indeed. And I'm not just saying this as a polite, sentimental nod to religious tradition, but because I'm convinced of it as a fact of history, not least by the evidence evaluated with the normal tools of historical investigation. Well, I wasn't going to say this, just driving between the cemetery and here, I got a text message from the blood bank, you know, your donation is saving someone's life in X hospital today. And I thought, well, that's nice, but that person's just going to get old or injured or sick and die. What Jesus offers is the life that lasts ever, because Jesus is alive and ever lives to intercede for us. Friends, that's what gives Christians like Helen and Cole hope on a day like today. That's why we believe it when we just read that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Helen's Lord Jesus is alive. And he's conquered the grave. And we can see her again. Will you bow your heads as I lead us in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, your love for us is strong and enduring, even when one so precious is taken from us. We thank you again for the gift of Helen's life, especially now for the reality of her simple but profound faith. May Helen's abiding trust in Jesus be our example today and always. When we cannot understand what happens, if we struggle with doubt or are weighed down by grief and loneliness, uphold us in your love. Love so perfectly demonstrated when you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. Might there even be some who believe for the first time today. And now give us the assurance of your constant care and presence with us, that we may have courage for the days ahead, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Helen's family selected In Christ Alone as our final hymn, a song that describes her security and hope, that can be our security and hope in life and in death, for all eternity. In Christ Alone, please stand and sing this hope together.
On behalf of the family, I'd just like to thank you for coming today and thank the Canberra people for putting on a light refreshments for us after the service. Please stay around and enjoy them and speak to Colin and the family. Feel free to do that. Sometimes we're afraid to talk about the loss or the death of a loved one, but it's great to keep her memory alive by talking to Colin and the children about what you found special about Helen. Sadly for me, every time I'll eat a salad sandwich now, I'll be thinking of Helen. But there it goes. So thanks for that, Wesley. So allow me to pray and then please receive the Lord's blessing and then remain, but then just be seated. I think it's 4 or 5 minutes slideshow of Helen's life. Just enjoy that and then slowly make your way here or just where you feel comfortable to be. But again, thanks for all coming here today and supporting them in this special way. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could hear from your word so clearly. That we have a God who loved us in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the hope that Colin and the family has in the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection also. And that one day the family will meet Helen once again. Lord, this morning at the graveside, we talked just briefly about Solomon's temple and how Solomon built a temple for God. But when we think of the New Testament and John 14, we think how you are building a place for us. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Lord, Solomon tried to build a room for you, and now you're in heaven and you've built a room, a mansion even, for Helen to enjoy for all eternity. And we're just so thankful for that truth in our lives. My Lord, we pray that you sustain the family in particular at this time. Now is a strange time after this Thanksgiving service of readjustments. It's been busy up to this point and then things slow down and change and it's a life without seeing a grandmother or a wife, a mother, a sister, a child. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help the whole family adjust to this new life. And Lord, we pray that amongst the tears there'll be many smiles as they remember the peculiarities of Helen and the things that she enjoyed, and they'll enjoy them all over again and laugh about them and laugh about Helen and laugh about Mum and her idiosyncrasies and the way she did things. And Lord, we pray that they would have joy, huge amount of joy, not only in knowing where she is, but just treasuring that memory that will put lots of smiles on their faces for a long time to come. We thank you for the service, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us lift our hearts to the Lord and go with his blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.